Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your grace that abounds toward us, and how you love to abound in grace towards those who are givers, those who give generously. How you love to fill it right back up in the cycle of giving. Father, I pray that you'd speak to us today as we wrap up a series on giving. Teach us from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. We had planned to spend the first two Sundays this year on a short giving series, but we canceled a couple weeks ago. Last week was Sanctity of Human Life, and wow, a lot has happened in the last week. And so if our nation needs prayer, it certainly does now. As we continue this series, I want to look at Matthew 6:21, a verse that we focused on the first week of this series. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We don't talk a lot about money and giving. A lot of preachers don't. We don't like to talk about it, I suppose. People don't like to hear about it. But it's very personal, and I think that's why. The way we manage our money, the way we spend our money, the way we give our money is very personal. It reveals a whole lot about us. It reveals our purpose in our work. Why do we work? Do we work for the world, or do we work for the Lord? Do we work to gain, or do we work to give? It's revealing as to where our heart is. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. And there's something we've been talking about a lot the last few years when it comes to giving, in that Christ followers, those who love Jesus, naturally become givers. We become a generous people. And when we give, God loves to give it back, so that we will give more. And then He gives more back. It's the cycle of giving. Consider these verses. In Acts 20:35, it is a quote of Jesus. Looking back at, remember what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. We don't find that in the Gospels, but we do find in Acts Jesus being quoted. When you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. Those are words of Jesus. It says, when you help those who are hungry, those who are thirsty, those who are in need, when you give, it's as if you're doing it to me. And when he goes on, he talks about those who said, well, when did we give to someone thirsty, hungry? He said, when you've done it unto the least of these, you've done it unto me. And there were those that said, well, when did we not help someone in need? And Jesus said, when you didn't help, in a way you rejected him. And at the end, he separates the sheep from the goats. Those who were generous people and those who were not in meeting needs. It's a value of Jesus that we give, and we give generously, and we help those who are in need. Luke 6:38 says, given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. It's that giving it away, and God loves to give it back. But it takes a step of faith. I'm going to give because I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. And I acknowledge that God is love, and we express His love by loving others and giving to others. And we give it away, and we love our neighbors as ourselves. And then He gives it right back to good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Now the Old Testament principle we find in Malachi 3:10, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not throw open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. So in the same way, God says, if you are faithful to me in your giving, I am going to just pour it right back. Now, it's not that we give to receive. I'm going to give this so I can get something back. But when we learn, when we allow God's love to flow through us and we give, it's when He loves to pour it back. Jesus encountered a rich young man. And the rich young man said, What do I need to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus, he says, well, why don't you take everything that you have? And he had quite a bit. He was wealthy. You take it all, you sell it, you give it to the poor, and you can enter the kingdom of heaven. He's really testing his heart. But he went away sad. Now, if Jesus came to our door, if he came to your door and he said, I need you to sell everything you have and go help somebody, could you do it? Could you? Or would... And that's a tough question. That would be very difficult. That's why later Jesus said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. And they said, well, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with God all things are possible. But have you considered, what if that rich young man had gone out and sold everything he had, put up his, maybe he had several barns, put them up for auction, sold everything that was in them, had a big estate sale, got rid of his house, and he gave it all away. Do you think he would have been left poor and destitute? Probably not. I would say absolutely not. God, in his obedience to Jesus, in his love for Jesus, would have taken all that he'd given away and filled it right back. Filled it right back up, and maybe even more, to overflowing. And he would have experienced great joy in giving. He would have seen the faces of children light up and families light up, and just the love and grace given and how much that means to others. And he would have caught a glimpse of what it's like to be the Heavenly Father who loves to give good gifts and loves to pour grace out on his people and loves to forgive, and the joy that brings, and the joy that it brings to him probably far exceeds the joy that we have in receiving. As I was preparing this message, I came across a video from Compassion Christian Church in Savannah, Georgia. It used to be Savannah Christian Church. Our oldest son, Tyler, interned there a few years back. It was still Savannah Christian Church at the time. And while he was there, they were talking about a new campaign. They wanted to build a larger worship center. They wanted to reach more people, and they called the campaign One. What would you be willing to give up to save that one person that you and God love? That was the campaign. And here's a video of a couple who were willing to give up their life dreams so that one could be saved. Watch this video.
We got married in 2010, and it was about a year later that we decided we wanted to start a family, and that's when we found out that we were unable to have biological children.
That's when we considered starting a family through adoption.
We had a failed adoption along the way, but through that process, God led us to embryo adoption. We started saving money and doing fundraisers to raise money for all of the adoption costs. Cam started talking about what we wanted to give for the One campaign, which is a campaign to make more space for people to come to know Jesus at all of the campuses at Savannah Christian.
You know, Cam told everybody to make a sacrifice that hurts, or that it would be out of your comfort zone.
My immediate thought was our adoption fund. I knew that giving all of that money was sacrificing our dreams of a family, and that would hurt more than anything else. We could have cut money from our budget every month to give that, and it could hurt, but it wouldn't be that deep wound, heart hurt of giving up our family like this gift was. I spent a couple of days struggling with God over it and crying and begging him to do something different or if there was any other way or something else we could give. Reed just sat there looking at me, and as I told him this, his response was, okay, let's do it. So we wrote our check, and we knew that a week later we were going to the agency to transfer embryos. And we knew that by writing that check, we did not have the money to pay the adoption fees. We were just trusting God to provide the money or to shut a door. We didn't know what was going to happen.
Well, then I think, a week later, we had a check come in. And then the next week, we had another check come in.
And it covered almost all of the fees for the transfer. I will never forget the day the doctor called and said, you're pregnant. And I just fell to my knees in the living room and said, thank you, God. It was a couple of weeks later that we went to hear heartbeats. We had two heartbeats. And
we have twin boys now.
Life is fun with twins. I can't imagine it any different. It is everything I ever dreamed, plus some.
It's just a humbling experience knowing that, you know, God heard all of our prayers and our cries.
We knew that giving this money didn't necessarily mean we would get checks in the mail the next week, and it doesn't always work that way. But we did know that this one campaign would help draw people who were lost to come to know Christ. And that is a worthy sacrifice. If we never had children, if we never had a family, more people would know Jesus as a result of that. And how can you argue with reasoning like that?
The one campaign asked everyone to ask this question of the Lord. Lord, what do you want me to sacrifice so we can seek and save the one you and I love who is lost? Lord, what do you want me to sacrifice so we can seek and save the one you and I love who is lost? That's a pretty powerful question. And can you say, well, I really haven't sacrificed anything? We've given over the years for immeasurably more, over and above our regular giving, and for greater things. But how much did we really sacrifice? Reed and Maggie sacrificed their dreams for our family and watched as God gave it right back as they took that leap of faith. Now, as we consider this concept of placing our treasures in heaven, acknowledging that our life is on loan from God, all that we have belongs to Him, we're just stewards of all that we have. And as we consider what it means to give God's way, let's answer some questions. The first question is, what is a tithe? We see that word, tithes and offerings. We read it in Malachi, bring the whole tithe. Well, there are, in the Old Testament, were actually three tithes that were required. There were two tithes taken every year and a third one every third year. The first tithe was usually given from the crops or the flock or the herd. 10%, that's what the tithe, that means 10%. They would bring 10% from their flock, from the land that was produced that year, and they would bring it to God as their offering of thank you. All that we have is yours, and we're going to give you our thank offering. And the first one was for those that administered the temple worship, to cover the cost of the temple worship, to support the Levites and the high priest, the priests, as they administered the sacrifices. The second tithe was to provide for the festivals, the feasts, the annual feast of celebration. And it was often set aside because many of the Jews, they would travel several miles and they would all come together. And it was almost as if they were setting aside for a vacation. But it was to provide that which was needed for the trip and for the festivals as they all came together to celebrate. The third one every third year was to help those who couldn't provide for themselves. So if you break that down, it could actually come down. I read from one scholar that somewhere around 23% rather than just a 10%. So they gave a tithe twice during the year and once every 3 years, came out to about 23.333 on whatever that is continually. There was also provision for free will offerings throughout the Old Covenant. So, in considering this, we can ask the question, is tithing only an Old Testament teaching on giving? And this is certainly a highly debated question. The scripture most frequently referenced regarding the tithe is in Malachi chapter 3. In Matthew 23:23, Jesus addresses it with the Pharisees who were faithful in the tithe, but they really didn't take care of anybody. They didn't help those that were in need. They didn't show mercy and grace, but they were faithful to their tithe. And he said, well, that's good that you're doing that, but you've got to love people. But the Pharisees were still operating under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. And there are many practices in the Old Testament that don't make sense to us today, yet many of these ancient ways carry over into the New Testament of grace. For instance, we no longer bring in bulls and goats and sacrifice them upon the altar. We don't come up here and sprinkle blood everywhere. Aren't you thankful? Jesus became the sacrificial lamb once for all. We are called to be living sacrifices. Romans 3:21 through 31 talks about how we have righteousness through faith and not through following the law. But verse 31 adds, do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. God's grace gives us the power and ability to give without any limits or requirements. So we know the Old Testament teaches the principle of the tithe, but what does the New Testament teach us about giving? Well, we can confidently say two things on the tithing issue as a biblical matter. First, the tithe was a specific requirement that served a specific purpose under the Old Testament law. And neither Jesus nor any New Testament writer assigns or even affirms 10% as a specific amount to be given by believers under the New Covenant. And you might be thinking, thankfully, phew. But the thing is, we are free under the New Covenant of grace, but this freedom is not a license to sin, nor is it a license to get by with as minimal of a requirement on our part. See, way too many have the attitude, where is the minimal line of obligation and salvation? And that's what we want to know. Where's the minimal line of salvation and obligation? In other words, I want eternal life with the least amount of commitment so I can live my life my way. So how do we determine the amount of our giving? 1 Corinthians 16, 1-2 says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. Acts 11:27-39. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now we read in 2 Corinthians 8, the Macedonian churches, they were commended because they were living in great poverty. They were being persecuted. And because of that persecution, they were living in poverty. But they said, we want to give too. We want to help. Please let us give. And they are commended in 2 Corinthians 8 by Paul because they gave beyond, he says, beyond what they were able to give. Beyond their ability. How in the world could they give beyond their ability? He said, because God poured His grace on them. They stepped up and they said, we want to give. And they gave joyfully and cheerfully. And they gave more than they thought they could possibly give. And then God filled it right back up. 2 Corinthians 9:7, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So here's a summary of these verses we just read. We should set aside a sum as we have prospered to give on the first day of the week. Second, everyone should give and give according to ability. We don't all give the same amount, but we can all give something. Third, you don't give because you are mandated to give, You don't give reluctantly, but freely, trusting that in whatever you give, God will provide. And we go back to 2 Corinthians 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So in considering our giving, what is the purpose of tithing and what if I don't? It's a principle given by God and set in law in the Old Testament. It's still a good principle. The results are still the same. Why did God want them to give? Because He knew the greatest competition for our hearts is our stuff and our money. And He wanted us to let it go, to freely give to Him and to trust Him as our provider, not in our stuff. And this is a place of giving where it becomes a real step of faith. And you say, I just don't think, especially in this economy, and might say, I just don't know where we are that I could even give a 10%. But it's a point of faith. Second, this is the place of giving where life change happens. Change happens. It's when we truly become fully vested in something. When we give that much away to a cause or to the Lord, we are saying, this is where my heart is. This is where I am vested, which brings us to that third one. This is the place of giving where your heart is invested. And fourth, this is the place of giving where blessing abounds. The same church, Compassion Christian Church, requires, and they hold each other accountable, requires staff, elders, and deacons to at least tithe. And they make that as a mandate. And they're free to do that. Not required under the new covenant, but they're free to do that. Cam Huxford, the preacher, was in town here a couple years ago, and he said, one of my elders came to me and said, I finally met my new goal. I gave 23%. Our family, we gave 23% last year to the church. And he said, we have multiple double tithers in our church because they love the church and they love what we're doing and they love to see lost people rescued. There's no requirements. We're not bound by law, nor are we limited. If we sow generously, we will reap generously. Eddie Ogan. This Eddie is a woman. She writes about Easter 1946. She was 14. Her little sister Aussie was 12, and her older sister Darlene was 16. She had four older siblings, two sisters that left the house. They were married, and two brothers that left the house. Her father passed away 5 years before, so it was just her mother and the three girls. And she said, we didn't know. She writes, we didn't know we were poor. We thought it was fun to share silverware and be surprised as to who would get the spoon that night. We had two knives that we shared and passed around the table. She said, we didn't know we were poor. Well, that Easter 1946, a month ahead of time, the preacher of their church said, Easter Sunday, we're going to take up a special offering and we're going to give it to a poor family. And Eddie writes, we went home, we talked about what are we going to do? What are we going to be able to do? Well, if we just light the house with candles for the next month, then we'll save money from our electric bill. And if we don't listen to the radio, we can save a little bit the next month. And they bought 50 pounds of potatoes and say, if we eat on these potatoes, live on these potatoes for a month, we can save $20 from our grocery bill. And Eddie says, Darlene and I, we babysat every opportunity that we could. And Darlene, she would take on some jobs of cleaning a house here and there and cleaning yards whenever it was available. And for 15 cents, we could buy enough material to make 3 pot holders that we could sell for a dollar. And she said, we made $20 from the pot holders. It was the week before Easter. They started counting their dollars and their pennies and their nickels and all their change. They went to get it all exchanged out for bills. When they came back from exchanging, they had 3 crisp $20 bills and 1 $10 bill. From the sacrifices they made and the extra jobs, they had $70 to put in the offering. And they thought, well, if 4 of us can come up with $70 in the church of 80 people, I bet the offering will be 20 times this amount. We're going to bless a family. It's going to be awesome. Well, they showed up Easter Sunday, and it was raining. Darlene had cardboard in her shoes because there were holes in her shoes, but she didn't mind where the water was getting in there, and it was coming apart, and she didn't mind getting her feet wet. They could hear some of the others talking about their new clothes, and the Smith family, they're wearing old dresses, and they figured, well, maybe they notice we're wearing old clothes too. But that's okay. They had a smile, and when they were singing, they were praising God, and they were just so excited they couldn't wait for the offering plate to come through. And Eddie writes that Mama put $10 in the offering plate, and Aussie put in a 20, and I put in a 20, and Darlene put in a 20. We were so excited to help a family. And we just had a little skip in our walk on the way home. We were so excited to give, and what a joy it was. They got home, and that afternoon the preacher showed up at their house. And the preacher dropped off an envelope filled with cash. And Eddie said, I didn't know I was poor until that day. We were the poor family. I wonder if my friends at school know I'm poor or think I'm poor. I don't want to go back to church because they think we're poor. They opened up the envelope, and there were 3 crisp $20 bills, a $10 bill, and 17 ones. $87. And they were sad. The next week, the girls didn't even want to go to church, but Mom said, we've got to go to church. We're going to church. You keep your head up. We're going to church. And we need to be thankful. And they went to church, and they said, Mom sang, but we didn't really feel like singing. That Sunday, there was a missionary from Africa. And he was talking about in Africa, the poor people in Africa, they build their own buildings by mixing mud and straw to make bricks. And for $100, a roof could be put on a church building. The preacher got up and said, I bet we could take up a good offering to help put a roof on a church building. And Eddie says, Darlene looked at me, and I looked at Aussie, and we looked at our mom, and she pulled out the envelope, and when the offering plate came by, we put the $87 in there. At the end, they announced, wow, the church, we just gave over $100, just a little over $100. We can put a roof on a church building. Well, that missionary said, this must be a rich church to give $100 today. That was a lot in 1946. To help the poor people in Africa. The little girls looked at it and said, did you hear that? We're rich. And they were so blessed the day they gave all that away, way more than they were the day that it was given back to them. And it changed their lives. Heavenly Father, You gave everything for us. Do we know what it means to sacrifice for You? Maybe there are some times we do. I pray that You would teach us to give in a way that is cheerful giving, life-changing. That we would give in a way that we would allow You to be involved. That we give in a way that we don't think is possible. And then watch as You fill it back up. Thank You for the greatest gift of all, the generous gift of eternal life. Maybe there's one here today that needs to step out and claim that gift. I pray that You give them the courage to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have a decision to make, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.